1984. We've been married almost in March, 60 years. And I'm 80 years old now and refuse to retire. I don't think you can retire from God's service, so I'll keep on just as long as I possibly can. We're under the direction of the Red Boiling Springs Church of Christ, Red Boiling Springs, Tennessee. A very good, sound congregation, one that we love very much. And my son is also working under that eldership and working in the Philippines now, and he's building an orphanage. I'll show you a picture of the construction of the orphanage in the Philippines. Some of the things that I'll be covering tonight are very sensitive, and I will not be explicit as you might want to be, but I think you will understand what I'm talking about. Human trafficking is the fastest growing criminal industry in the world, second only to the drug trade. It is an unbelievable, horrible thing. And I tell you, it's bad right here in Springfield. And I would not have thought so, but it is. And it's a cancer that destroys the people and destroys those that are involved. This is one of our girls. She's in Laos. And I put a sign on her, not for sale, because she's not for sale. She's been baptized into Christ, and she's a Christian. And she's going to live a Christian life from now on. This is another girl. She's in China. Her name is Hong. She's number 26. She's 16 years old. But every 30 seconds, another girl falls the victim of human trafficking. That's very disturbing, very disturbing. From 2016 to 2017, there was an increase in human trafficking in the United States by 56.7%. That is a major increase in human trafficking. And if it continues the way it's going, it will continue to increase in future years. We thought that slavery ended 150 years ago. No, it did not. There are more slaves in the world today than has ever existed in mankind's history. But it's a totally different kind of slavery. It's a very horrible slavery. Here's the system of how it works. There are recruiters from different countries that make $300,000 to $350,000 a year who go to other countries to find young girls between the age of 12 and 20. They don't know that they're going to be sold. They don't know they're going into slavery until they are taken back to the country that he is from. Take Japan, for example. Japan has 120,000 to 150,000 slaves in the brothels of Japan. Well, the recruiter will go from Japan to the Philippines, that's where most of their slaves come from, to buy a girl. They don't know. They think they're going to be a nanny working a house with a family. If they come into the United States, they are told, you're going to meet a rich American, and you'll never have to work the rest of your life. Any kind of lie or deception that they can get them in caught into the web and get them into the situation. Transportation. We know that many are flown from Asia to Mexico City. You may have recently saw where trailer truck load of immigrants that had crossed the Rio Grande River. And many of them died in San Antonio on their way to Houston, Texas. Houston is the center of human trafficking for the United States. And from Houston, they're spread all over the United States. Across the Rio Grande River. We were down in the Rio Grande River area last year. And this was before Donald Trump started clamping down on immigration, illegal immigration. There were 1,000 people a day coming across the Rio Grande River into Texas. It has now been reduced down to 25%. These figures came from McAllen, Texas, from the United States Immigration Services there in McAllen, Texas. It's unbelievable that people will destroy other people, and yet it happens every day. The transportation, delivery, I'll show you who the major purchasers or slaves are in the United States. But when they cross that border across that river, really. It's not a big river, but they cross that river. Some of them die trying to cross. And they come into the United States, all of their fake documents, their fake passports, fake visas, is all destroyed. They have no identity. At that point, their lifespan will go to 5 to 7 years, and they will be dead. Their lifespan is reduced that much. Women that are sold into slavery have the highest homicide rate of any human beings upon the face of this earth. It is horrible that they have to die. Then you have the coercion, you have the force, you have the deception. We'll look at some of those a little later. All of it is going to end up in slavery. I must not be pointing it in the right direction. You change to the next slide for me? If you saw the movie Entrapped, Taken, that was it, Taken. You saw a scene in there where there was an auction. That auction was in Paris, France. And that's where one of the auctions exists, is in Paris, France. There are two others and another one which is very rapidly developing. The second one is in Prague, Czechoslovakia, and this one is in Riyadh, Saudi Arabia. That's where a recruiter will bring his web catching, when he catches them in the web, he'll bring them to an auction to auction them off to the highest bidder. And the one that is developing today is located in Kosovo, and it is developing to be a very large auction where they are sold. It's hard to believe, but that's what happens. I'll let you change it for me, because since it doesn't want to, there we go. In the past, one of the major purchasers has been ISIS. Look at this. All young men. They purchased many of them. About 2 years ago, Facebook discovered that ISIS was using Facebook as a means to resell the girls that they had already destroyed. And that has stopped. It was no longer. They were re-advertising them on Facebook for $8,000 U.S. dollars each. But that has since ceased because they got caught doing it. They're still trying to sell the slaves that they don't want anymore. But many times, they're used as shields. They take the bullet and they die to protect some member of ISIS. But that is on the decline, a very rapid decline today. Here are the major purchasers of slaves in the United States. Now, the top purchaser is the Russian Mafia. You may know it by other names. It's also called the Red Mafia. It's also called the Jewish Mafia because it is controlled by Russian Jews. It is the largest mafia that exists in the world. It operates in 50 nations. It is in the major cities of the United States. In fact, most of the crime in southern Florida is controlled by the Russian Mafia. These are estimates now. There are no reports from criminal elements, of course. They have a total budget, approximately $12 million per year, for purchasing of slaves. $7 million of that $12 million is spent in the United States. The second one you may not know of also is the Chinese Triad. They deal primarily with Chinese that have been coming to the United States, and many of them come in through San Diego and through other locations. They operate out of Shanghai. The third one you might not be familiar with either, MS-13. They've been making the news a lot recently. That is one of the most horrible, horrible criminal groups that exist in the United States. They started in El Salvador some years ago. They have moved into the United States. In order to be a part of MS-13, you must have proof that you have killed another person. That is unbelievable. Well, Donald Trump has sworn that he will eradicate them, and I hope that he will. Recently, they killed a young boy on Long Island, New York. And in order to show their hate and the tremendous disregard for life, they cut him into all small pieces. That's the horrible thing. That's MS-13, and they buy slaves on a regular basis. The others are really insignificant as far as purchasers in the United States. 14 is the age. They're looking primarily for girls close to the age of 12. If it's a Muslim country, they'd like for them to be 8 years old. But when they get to their 20s, no longer do they want them. So they no longer become where they can be sold at very easily. They're no longer marketable. In fact, there's a sheikh in the United Arab Emirates. He has 40 females in his harem. And when they get into the 20s, he moves them out. He brings in younger girls. And he does that on a regular basis. What is $15,000 that he'll pay for each one of the young girls? Nothing. When you've got all money, it doesn't mean anything. No problem. This was made by the most of our charts come from the United Nations or from the United States State Department. At this time, this is 2015, it's at 27 million enslaved around the world. Today, it is in excess of 30 million girls around the world enslaved. It's a $36 billion business. That is just unbelievable, the amount of money that is spent. 300,000 come into the United States each year, according to the United States State Department and the Department of Immigration. 300,000. Average age, like I told you. 15 times a day, a girl is coming from somewhere, Central America, South America, from Asia, coming in from Russia, coming into the United States to be sold into slavery. Why are they victims? There are reasons that they become victims. Number one is organized crime. I've already mentioned to you, the major thing is more organized crime. Now, why do they want to do this? Because it's very highly profitable. Watch. Criminals will always go for the highest profits that they can make. They don't care about life. Whatever makes money, that's fine. False job advertisements. In a few weeks, we'll be in Waxahachie, Texas, just south of Dallas, Texas. There's a congregation there that supported our work in Asia for many years. And every year, they send a group of missionaries on a kind of a mission trip to Romania. And on a recent trip they took to Romania, they converted a young girl. Now, these are young girls that usually are very poor. They don't have jobs. They don't have health care. They don't have a Christian family like the church, like you have here. They are very vulnerable. So she read an ad in a newspaper in Romania. Come to Paris, France, and become a famous chef. All expenses paid. She fell into the net, and she went to Paris, France. It wasn't long till she realized that she was going to be sold into slavery. Rather than to be sold into slavery, she jumped out of a second-story window and landed on the pavement. If it had not been for a policeman standing close by that got her to a hospital, she would not be alive today. That's occurring all over the world, all over the United States. False advertisements to lure young girls into the web so that they are destroyed. Next is, forward that on to the next one for me, please. Misleading friendship. A recruiter doesn't mind investing some money. So he meets someone that he wants to recruit. And we've seen recruiters in the United States. And he will say, well, would you go to dinner with me tonight? Oh, you need a new dress. You need shoes. You need a purse. And he'll buy these things for her in order to get her confidence, to get her into the web, to get her having reliance upon him so he gets her on a flight. And gets the illegal documents, the fake documents from ISIS, the largest producer of fake documents in the world. But that's going to be decreasing a lot. Mosul, that's where they produce all fake documents that are sold to recruiters. Mosul has fallen, and ISIS is out of Mosul now. I hope it's going to reduce substantially in the future. Families, the first time I ran into this was in southern China. We were down in the Yunnan province area. I was with a government official at the time, and they made reference to the fact these fathers can sell their daughters for $10,000 each to the Russian mafia. That has disturbed me from that day till 2015 when I decided, hey, I'm running out of time. I need to do something. And that's the reason I decided to do this. Kidnapped and later sold into slavery. A young girl at Kathmandu, one shot of Demerol or some other drug, we don't know what drug they use, in the neck. And she just becomes a zombie. But she's still conscious. And he was able to get her on a flight from Kathmandu to Dubai. Dubai is the jumping off point for Saudi Arabia, United Arab Emirates, Kuwait, Bahrain, all the rich oil countries that have plenty of money. And that's where most of the girls from Nepal will go. While I was in Nepal, I wondered, why is Nepal a small country? And why are 20 to 30,000 girls transported out of Nepal every year? They don't have any boundaries, no international boundaries. I could have stepped right over into India on the south side. I could have stepped right over on the other side into China without a passport, without any immigration or anything. So that's one of the reasons that Nepal is a principal point for the trafficking. They are sold into slavery. Some women unknowingly will marry a recruiter and then they're sold as soon as they get back. See, these girls have an average education of fifth grade. They have never had a job. They've never had medical care. They've never had a church family. In fact, most of them don't have a functional family. Many of them, their fathers are alcoholics, and their mother has left. And there's the girl left with an alcoholic father. What opportunity does she ever have for life? None. So we have to take them in and care for them. So they unknowingly will marry the recruiter. Poverty and gender discrimination are major factors in trafficking. And working in China for 19 years, we thought we had seen the most horrible poverty that could exist in the world. When we moved into the Mekong River Delta area, North Vietnam, Cambodia, Thailand, Laos, Myanmar, Nepal, all of these countries, the poverty is worse in these countries than it is in China. So it has a major factor in that they don't have employment. They don't have jobs. They don't have anything to give them stability. And they can be easily tricked into the web of destruction. Gender discrimination is another major factor. In China, a male has much more value than a female. They all want a male child. We had a little girl to arrive in Memphis, Tennessee from China that was going to have open heart surgery this next week. We try to bring one a month to have open heart surgery. And I couldn't help but notice, all of her hair is cut so she looks like a boy. And they will have their girls, all their hair cut off so they look like boys, so that everybody that sees it thinks, well, you've got a boy. How blessed. And that's what happens. So the female doesn't have much value. And I can't help but think, when I was down in the Yunnan area and could see that the men, the fathers were selling their daughters, what if, would they sell their son? Not a chance. Not a chance. But they'll sell the daughters. Go to the next slide, please. This is a chart by the United Nations. It shows the countries which comply with the United Nations laws concerning trafficking. You see, most of the world does not comply. Going in and out of Bangkok, Thailand, I have to fly to Bangkok from Frankfurt, Germany, and there will be signs, stop human trafficking in Thailand. It is destroying our nation. And that's about all they do as far as it is to stop human trafficking. It's just a token effort. Bangkok, Thailand is the center of distribution to the United States from Asia. These countries, most of the countries, do not comply with the United Nations requirements for human trafficking. Go to the next slide, please. Now to the good part. We're over the bad part. The good part is, we are finding the girls before the recruiters get to them, and we're taking care of them. We put them in a safe house. We have four safe houses, two in Nepal, two in Laos, and eventually we will have them in Thailand, in Cambodia. Vietnam's going to be a challenge. We can work in the southern part of Vietnam. We may not be able to work in the northern part around Hanoi. There's a lot of persecution of the church in Hanoi. But there are plenty opportunities for us to find these young girls and to save their lives and save their souls. And that's what we will do. We give them a place, a safe place to stay. Bible teaching. The girls get up at 6:30. They have a devotional. They have breakfast. Then they have a Bible class. Then they have lunch at 10:30. I had to get used to eating rice 3 times very quickly in succession. It wasn't easy. But then they have a Bible class. Then sometimes as many as 3 Bible classes. Then in the afternoon, they go for vocational education. We must teach them a way to make a living. Now, when you look at the display back here, you see some of the handiwork of the girls in Laos. The embroidery. It's very expensive to buy. It's used for weddings and for formal occasions. Be sure and look at it when you get a chance to go back there. They can support themselves with that. The girls in Nepal are learning to be tailors, and they can sew, and they make their own clothing now. So that is a very big plus. We teach them, we assist them in finding work, we follow up to be sure they're faithful and active in a congregation. The Lord's church is the greatest institution that has ever been established on this earth. There's nothing to compare with the love and the fellowship that we have for each other in the Lord's church. So, Nepal, we have 35 ministers of the Church of Christ, about 1,200 members of the Lord's church in Nepal. We have a preacher training school, Himalayan Bible Institute, where most of my male workers, in fact, the 2 male workers that I have in Nepal, graduated from the Himalayan Bible Institute, overseen by the Church of Christ in Commerce, Georgia, a very good training school. They're always looking in their community for girls that could be vulnerable and get them to us. The Philippines, I'll tell about the Philippines a little later. My son is building an orphanage there, and he's living in the Philippines now. Thailand, we have a man going this week from Florence, Alabama, to see about establishing safe houses in Thailand. I'll get a report back from him later. Cambodia, I need workers in Cambodia. Cambodia, like Laos, is a communist country, and we have to be careful in working in communist countries. We worked in China for 19 years. We know how to work in the communist countries. Laos, we have 2 safe houses. One is a new one is under construction. We have a temporary safe house that is being used for girls until the construction can be completed on the new one. Sponsors. We need sponsors for the girls. How often can you pay $30 a month and save a life and save a soul? That's all the cost. We have 81 girls in our care. 43 have been baptized into Christ. We had 5 baptisms last Sunday morning at the worship service. And we will keep on having Bible conversions, because they study the Bible every day, and that is important. So, if you would like to sponsor a girl, it's $30 per month. That is a good investment, in my opinion. These are some of the girls in China. Take Lu Hong Dan, number 9. Her mother was trafficking from Vietnam, because there are not enough women in China for men to have wives. The ratio of male to female is 8 to 10. What does that mean for a nation that has 1.4 billion? It means that 50 million men don't have wives and will never have wives. So they traffic them from Vietnam, Myanmar, Thailand, anywhere they can traffic women into China to be wives. And her mother was a trafficked victim. Her father bought her in North Vietnam, trafficked her into China. He was older. He passed away. Then she married another man in China, because women are so readily unavailable for marriage. And that left her an orphan. And we have taken her in, and she's now in vocational education. She's already been baptized into Christ. She's a Christian. That's Hong, number 26. I showed you at the beginning. Shishiming, number 25. 16. 17, $15,000 in a Muslim country. That's what it amounts to. Forward for me, please. Lily and George. We met Lily about 10 years ago. She was an orphan. She became a baptized believer. She came to the United States and worked for me in the United States for 1 year. As I bring patients from China to the United States, she'd meet them at the hospital and stay with them at the hospital. Like, I have a host family at the FedEx house in Memphis, Tennessee, that's taking care of this little two-year-old girl that just came in last week that'll have surgery this week. Then she would move to another hospital, bring in another child. As soon as that one's finished, she goes back to China, another child would be coming. If we didn't do the open heart surgeries for these children, they would die before the age 20 in most cases. So she is now in charge of the girls that are cared for in China. Forward for me, please. Now these are girls, these are Asian girls, but they look a little different from the Chinese. Sometimes people tell me, well, I can't tell the difference between someone from Laos, Thailand, Cambodia, China, Japan, Korea, and all the different Asian people. There is a difference in every one of them. They have a different appearance, different features. You can tell them apart, but it's not easy. These are all Asian girls, but different in appearance because of their ancestry. All of our girls in Laos but one have been baptized into the Lord's church and are active in a congregation. Forward for me, please. These are girls located in Nepal. And one in particular, this girl right here, Ganga. She had been a slave ever since she was 8 years old. I noticed one day that she had already been branded, and she's branded on her arm. Usually they will brand the slaves across the chest, just like during the days of slavery, just like you brand your animals, the same kind of branding. That means I belong, I am a slave to this person. She had more questions during my Bible classes than all the rest of the class put together. She's been converted and baptized into Christ. She came to the safe house. She was depressed. She was discouraged. She never smiled. We had a Bible Bowl 2 weeks ago, and she was one of the contestants in the Bible Bowl. And I had a picture sent to me from Nepal of her receiving a gift for winning second prize in the Bible Bowl. And she was smiling. I just had to send an email back and say, tell Ganga, I love that smile, because her life has changed drastically. More girls from Nepal. Forward for me, please. That's where Ganga lived. You see, she had no place to live. Her family deserted her. They didn't even want her. And so she had to survive on her own. And it is a horrible story. So she went to a family. She said, I'll do the cooking. I'll do all the house cleaning if you give me food and a place to sleep. That worked okay for a while, until the man of the house started abusing her, and she had to leave, come back to live with her uncle in something that looked like a hog pen. Severe poverty. I can't describe how bad the poverty is. And I'm afraid we as Americans do not understand the severe poverty of other nations of the world. We don't realize how severe it is, what horrible conditions they live in. A girl was found here in this grass shack, and she was vulnerable, could have become a victim of trafficking. Forward, please. This is a girl we found living in this horrible situation, but her father doesn't want her to leave. And we're afraid, well, he could sell her. She may be trafficked. We have to keep working to try to get her to come and be in the safe house. This is the Hilton. No, it's a safe house. Well, for the girls, it's the Hilton Hotel. It's a three-story building. We house 35 girls in the building. They have a good facility. They have good food. Good health care for the area. I can say that. We have a second safe house, which will house 90 girls. I think eventually we will move the girls from the small safe house to all be in one safe house in order to reduce our cost. They're getting out of the taxi cab, going down the walkway into the safe house. You see, it's a walled area with a gate guard, a big metal gate at the front, which gives them security while they're there. This is their new home. Started out, we had 2 beds per room. Wasn't long, we had to go to bunk beds. Then Lokendra, my director in Nepal, writes me and says, could we go to 3-level beds? I said, no, that's too many girls in one room. That's too crowded. So that's when we decided we need another building in order to house the girls. This is my staff in Nepal, Ranji, graduated from Himalayan Bible Institute. He's shown right here. Lokendra, graduated from the Himalayan Bible Institute. Every employee I have, which is 18 in all the 4 of these safe houses, are all members of the Lord's Church. She's the house mother. There's Ganga. She wants to learn to cook better, and she's working in the kitchen a lot. Every girl has a job, has a responsibility. This is the Bible. She's a Bible teacher. This is the wife of Lokendra. This is Lao To. That means old man in Chinese. This is the 2 assistants that work in the kitchen and assist the house mother with the work. This is the Himalayan Bible Institute. I lived in a small guest house out here to the side during the time I was in Nepal. The office for the Bible teaching school is above the little apartment where I stayed. It's a very good school, very important to the Church of Christ in the area. Okay, the Bible class is over. They put their uniform on. They're ready to go to sewing class. They wear purple, I don't know what you would call it, clothing, because it has pants underneath. That's typical of Indian. And they made all these garments themselves. They love the scarves, and they enjoy wearing them. It's right before they go into their class to learn to sew, and that's very important. Ladies, if you were going to make a dress, you'd go and buy a pattern, wouldn't you? Yes. Not in Nepal. They have to make their own pattern. So you see the girls down on the floor making their pattern to be sewn on an old pendulum sewing machine. You may have seen one in your grandmother's house. There are still some around. This is the congregation, Narayanga. We are about 1 hour flight on Buddha Airlines, which makes me nervous. I didn't think I'd ever fly on Buddha Airlines, but I did. It's 1 hour to fly from Kathmandu to Narayanga, where the church is and where the safe house is located. From the school to the safe house, it took me about 10 minutes every morning to walk over there. This is the church service. All the men sit on one side, all the women sit on the other side. This is typical of Asian churches. So, 80% of the congregation with all the girls makes it a large congregation of women. That's good. The men are on the other side, and they are only about 20% of the congregation. The minister, he's the director of the preacher training school, tried to give me a hard time. He said, Ron, you're creating problems for my congregation. I said, what kind of problems? He said, every 2 weeks I have to go out and buy more chairs. I thought, well, I'm just going to keep on creating problems for you. Because we're going to keep on bringing girls in. This is Chris Carroll. He's from Hot Springs, Arkansas. He has a wife and 4 children. They live in Vientiane, Laos. And he's the director of our facilities in Laos. This is Hong. The church in Vientiane, Laos has had a very difficult time. About 11 years ago, the church was raided by the police. Everyone was taken to jail. They immediately, though, let the women go. And one man, Hong's father, was an alcoholic. They didn't want an alcoholic in prison, and they let him go. But he was in the worship service that day. Hong is a strong Christian man. He and his wife are going to be the house parents of the new facility that we will build in Vientiane, Laos. All the other men served 3 years in prison in Laos. You may remember, it made all the news and all the newspapers, the church newspapers during that time, that we had all these men who became prisoners of the Laotian government. Wonderful couple. They are responsible for teaching the girls how to do the embroidery. They're responsible for teaching them the Bible. They love the girls. They are just wonderful people. Yet they're in a communist country and they take risk every day. But they are willing to do it because of their sacrifice and the saving of the girls' lives. That's the church building. And the safe house is located right here on the side. We just recently had to make an addition to the safe house. And this is where they worship. All the girls that are in the blue t-shirts are part of our girls that we care for in Laos. That's them doing the embroidery, which you're going to look at when you go out front. They sit on the floor and they work on it every day when they're not in school or when they're not in a Bible class. That is a formal garment that has the embroidery on it. That embroidery is used in every wedding, every formal occasion, so it's very expensive. When you look at it, you see it is very detailed and it's all done by hand. This is one of the garments that they make. They make dresses also. They can support themselves with that knowledge of how to make this embroidery. And that is very, very important. This is the addition that we made recently to the building so that we could house 12 more girls. And I think they have moved into it by this time. When I was there, they had not completed the total construction of the facility. Forward to the next slide. This is my son's orphanage that he's building in Negros Oriental, the Philippines. It's under construction, and he already has a lot of plants. He plans for it to be self-sustaining. He'll have a pond to raise fish. He'll have a garden that he already has papaya. He has star fruit. He has pineapple, sunflower. I don't know what all he has already planted that's growing and producing. And he will have several little cottages like this one, and each one will have a house parent. They are very strict on the rules. They follow the pattern of the United States of not putting them all in a large building like we did in China. They have individual ones so that 8 or 10 are in each house. So he's working on that, and we'll have it completed as soon as he can get enough money to complete it. He has about run out of money at this time. Go to the next slide. What is the value of a soul in God's sight? The word is priceless. Priceless, that's what it is. Go to the next slide. That's Ganga, being baptized into Christ. A girl that it has changed her life drastically. She has a new life, totally. Here she is being immersed into Christ. Just go ahead and keep forwarding the slides. Two girls baptized there by Lokendra in Nepal. Next one. 5 were baptized that day in Nepal. We have a wonderful baptistry at the preacher training school. He is the director and the preacher of the congregation, director of the preacher training school, Himalayan Bible Institute. He's baptizing 3 there. Go to the next slide. October the 1st, 5 were baptized. This is the house mother here in the picture. And these are 5 girls that were baptized last Sunday. Go to the next slide. This is the baptistry where they're being baptized. This is the baptistry which is between the safe house and the congregation in Laos, where all of our girls are baptized. Go to the next one. These are heart surgeries that we have completed this year. Now, this is one that was completed in Le Bonheur. And I guess Le Bonheur in Memphis, Tennessee, does more of the open heart surgeries for us than any other hospital. We had one last month that was completed at University Hospital in Austin, Texas. We do have some that are completed in San Antonio, Cristo Santa Rosa Hospital. It depends on who has the capacity to do the open heart surgery. We don't pay for any of the open heart surgeries. They're all paid for at Le Bonheur by the Rotary Club. American Airlines flies the patients over, flies them back. I only pay the sales tax. Like Pat and I travel, we only pay sales tax on the tickets. We don't have to buy tickets. It saved us thousands and thousands of dollars over the years. I do have to pay the cost for the visa to get them from their home to Shanghai or Beijing, where they can get on American Airlines to fly to the United States. At the Mayo Clinic Foundation pays for the surgeries, and that's where we do the most complicated open heart surgeries. We do also do open heart surgeries at Houston, Texas, at, I can't remember the name of the hospital, Memorial Hospital, I think is the name of it. We do open heart surgery at Cristo Santa Rosa, San Antonio. We've done surgeries at Vanderbilt Hospital in Nashville, Tennessee, and at the Mayo Clinic in Rochester. Go to the next one, and the next one. These are children that are already back in China. This is the cleft palate surgeries. We've done over 1,000 cleft palate surgeries in about 20 years. Actually, we didn't start this cleft palate surgeries till about 18 years of doing cleft palate surgery. These are done in China. We only bring the cases to the United States if it's a severe cleft palate, like we had one where the cleft palate goes all the way up and into the eye. It's a very major, major surgery. It was done in Dallas, Texas, and he's had, I think, 3 or 4 surgeries. Go to the next one. This is the patient that has just arrived in Memphis, Tennessee, came through Dallas, Texas, had a Chinese escort to bring it from Beijing to Dallas, and then changed it to another escort that brought the child on to Memphis. You can see the very poor, poor house. They could never afford to have surgery for the child. She would just have to wait for the child to die. It's a horrible situation that exists in the poverty in China. Go to the next slide. This is Jackie Fong. I baptized Jackie in 2004 down in Guilin, China, and he worked for me in China for 10 years. I'm 80 years old. They introduced me down at Conway this morning, said he's 84. Oh, man, I'm aging fast. I'm 80, but you know, I'm running out of time. So Jackie has completed the schooling at Four Seas Bible School in Singapore, 1 year. He's completed 1 year at the Memphis School of Preaching in Memphis, Tennessee. He will graduate from the Memphis School of Preaching in June of next year. I'm preparing him to be in a position to take my place in case I have to go home, in case I become disabled. So the work will continue to go on. He has a son in the public school system in Memphis, Tennessee, and he probably speaks English just as well as his father, and his father speaks perfect English. Now, Jenny, the wife, has had some problems in learning Chinese. It's not an easy language, I can assure you of that. Go to the next slide. 100 years from now, it will not matter what my bank account was, or the sort of house I lived in, or the car that I drove, but the soul of a young girl may be saved because I was important in saving her from destroying her life and her soul. Next slide. Two boys are walking down the beach, and all these starfish are washed up on the beach. And one little boy reaches down and picks up a starfish, and he throws it back into the ocean. The other little boy says, "You can't save all the starfish." He said, "I saved that one." That's the way we feel. We cannot stop human trafficking. Go to 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9, and you read, many translations will say slave traders. Sometimes it's translated kidnappers. It's listed with all the horrible sins that are listed in that scripture. But we do know something. Go to the next slide. We can save lives. We can save souls. That's the whole purpose of what we were doing. Now I have a lesson prepared, and we should be out by 7:30. Now have your attention. We'll go from there. In 2 Peter, I want to read a scripture here. "So in the future, I will always help you remember these things, even though I know you know them and you're sound in the faith at this time. While I'm still in this body, I think it is right for me to refresh your memory. I know that I will soon put off my body. Jesus Christ has told me about this. I want to do my best to be sure that after I die, you will always be able to remember these things. I know you know the things that I'm going to talk about, but I want to remind you concerning them. Anyone that keeps up with anything relative to the church and religion knows there is a tremendous decline in religion in the United States. It's been the fastest decline in the last 8 years that has ever existed in the religion of the United States. The decline. Less people going to church. Less people interested in religion. It's sad. It's disturbing. And as we go around the country, we see churches that we know, hey, this congregation will not be in existence 10 years from now because it's graying. And there are no young people. You're blessed to have young people. They're the future of the church. So it's disturbing. We've lost 500,000 members or adherents, the people who attend the Church of Christ, in the past 10 years. And it will continue. And some people are not upset. They say, well, the denominations are losing more than we are. Well, that's true, but that's no consolation. We're still going down. And that's disturbing. There's something that is even more disturbing than that fact. The fact that God intended for the Lord's church to be a beacon to the world, to reach out, to touch the world, to change the world for the better. And what do we have happening today? We have the world coming in to the church. And we see it as we go around the country. And that disturbs me even more than the decline in religion. I'll give you a few examples. We know that God's Word is the truth. We don't question that, do we? But in the United States, 70% of the population of the United States says there is no truth. What is true for me may not be true for somebody else. That truth is determined by where you were born, how you lived, the kind of influence your environment had, the kind of influence that people had upon you. That's your truth. So truth is relative. It's called pluralism. That there is no absolute truth. Well, could that exist in the Lord's church? It does. Pew Research did a survey recently of the members of the Lord's church and many other denominations. We're not a denomination, but they included them in that. In the Pew Research, it showed that 70% of the United States don't believe that truth is firm and exact like God's Word. But even in the Lord's church, 38% of our own members, brothers and sisters in Christ, don't believe that everything in the Bible is true. That's dangerous. That is dangerous. Okay, let's take another one. Abortion. 1973, the Supreme Court actually opened the door for abortion. And since 1973, 61 million babies have been murdered. That's what it is. It's murder. And our people in the United States, 65% say, yes, a mother has a right to choose whether the baby lives or dies. And she makes the decision. Well, it couldn't be in the Lord's church. Yes, it is. It was 31% of the members of the Lord's church in the last Pew survey. And in the recent survey of the Pew results, 38% of the members of the Lord's Church, my brothers and sisters in Christ and yours, believe that the mother has the right to choose whether she destroys the child or lets it live. It's horrible. LGBTQ. How many more letters could you add to it? I don't know. Well, I haven't got all the letters in there. We know that in the United States, that's their truth. And the people of the United States, 66%, say, yes, if that's what their truth is, they can believe that and they can live it, and we should leave them alone and we should not give them any problem. We love them too. You can love the person, but you can hate the sin. So we have to love them. But even in the Lord's church today, 40-something percent of the members of the Lord's church say, yes, if they come in, you accept them as brothers and sisters in Christ. Not according to God's Word. We love them and we try to change them. We try to bring them to the truth because truth does exist. It's God's Word. I could go on with many others. Let me give them one more example. Evolution. It's taught as a fact in many of our textbooks today. Our children are being taught that evolution is a fact. It's not a theory. And a very large percentage of the United States public, something like 70%, says, yes, it's a fact. It's not a theory. It's fact. And our children should be taught that in school. But even in the Lord's church, 16% say, yes, it's a fact. And 29% say, yes, the Big Bang occurred, but God controlled the Big Bang. That's called theistic evolution. And we have members of the Lord's church that are going around conducting seminars teaching this false doctrine. So what am I saying tonight? You know it. Stand firm in God's Word. God's Word is the truth. We can't change God's truth. And when you have people that are going to come in, and they eventually they will, to try to convince you and to change you, they're called change agents. And they are coming into our brotherhood in many places, and churches are going off in the wrong direction. Like Peter said, I know you know it. I want to remind you, hold fast to God's Word. If you're subject to the invitation, you can come tonight. If you need the prayers of the congregation, if you have something on your heart you need to share with the elders and ask them to pray for you, that's great. If you've never enrolled in God's army, Paul, writing to the Philippians, said, Paul and Timothy, slaves of Jesus Christ. If you're not a slave for Jesus Christ, you need to be. You need to be enrolled in His army and serving Him every day. No soldier gets entangled with the world, according to Paul. We are dedicated to God's Word. If you're subject, would you come while together we stand and sing?